Sabbath, one of the places that we see a treatment of the Sabbath in the New Testament. The last two Sundays have been Old Testament passages in Nehemiah and Isaiah, and now we're looking this morning at one of the New Testament passages in Luke 6. Now, as I prepare to read it, think for a moment, what would you imagine Jesus says about the Sabbath? Or, let me go even a little bit further, are you one of those who thinks, well, didn't Jesus just say that doesn't apply anymore? I mean, I remember something about the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Doesn't that mean that we just don't do it anymore? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would give us wisdom, that by the power of your Spirit you would help us to understand your word and to see its application in our lives, not just for your people during the time of Moses 3,500 years ago, not just for the early church 2,000 years ago, but Lord, show us what your word means for us today so that we might give you glory in the way that we walk before you in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. I think that we live in a day when there might be a lot of confusion about Sabbath for the Christian. Maybe because we've grown up in a background that's been very mechanical and very legalistic. That's probably not as much the case today as it might have been 100 years ago. Probably for many Christians today, we've heard a little bit here and there. And again, we've heard something about grain fields and injured people being healed and something else somewhere in the New Testament we know about not letting anybody judge us with regard to a new moon or a festival or a Sabbath day. And so we sort of have these little pieces of information floating around, but often it's disorganized or even confusing. And so what does the Scripture say about Sabbath? Does that have any application to us today? What does the New Testament say about it? Interestingly, if you go back and you can, you know, now we have such wonderful computer programs, you can just pop in Sabbath and you can learn that almost instantaneously that the word Sabbath actually occurs 138 times in the New American Standard Translation. And 60 of those are in the New Testament. But if you listen to what I'm about to say, I think this simplifies it for us quite a bit. A number of those occurrences of that word Sabbath are simply a reference to the day. So, for example, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. It's just a reference to the day. So there's nothing really confusing or difficult about that to us. It's just like saying Saturday back then. And so it's a reference to the day. We can sort of move that aside. We can look in the book of Hebrews where it talks about there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I'm probably going to preach that next week. Let me just say today, I think the primary emphasis of that passage is the end times. It is that we have an ultimate rest coming when Christ returns. And so if you take those out, and then you take a couple of others out, so that you see in the book of Acts, there are those that are saying, and in the book of Galatians, those that are saying that Christians have to keep all of the Jewish moral and civil and ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They were called the Judaizers, and Paul renounces them in Galatians. Okay, so if you take all of those sort of easy ones out of the way, this is what you're boiled down to. This is what you're left with. It is a number of passages in the Gospels in which Jesus is rebuked for either having to do with eating, as in going through the field, or healing, as in the man with the withered hand. And one other passage, which is Colossians 2, in which Paul talks about not allowing people to judge us with regard to the day. But really, aside from the gospel passages that all have to do with whether or not you could go through the field and take some grain, or whether or not you could heal on the Sabbath, that's all the gospel passages. That's all of what they're talking about. And then that passage in Colossians, which might be a little bit more difficult to understand. What we see is this, and what I hope we'll see this morning is this, is that Christ doesn't abrogate the Sabbath. He doesn't abolish it. He doesn't do away with it. What he does is he corrects the abuses of it. Christ doesn't abrogate the Sabbath. He corrects the abuses, the misunderstandings, the legalisms associated with the Sabbath. And the first thing that we see in this passage that you can't miss is, of course, Jesus refutes legalism. Now, let me stop for a second and say this. You know, sometimes when we talk about Sabbath, somebody will say, well, if you're saying that the principle of Sabbath still has application for the Christian, then you're being a legalist and Jesus is against legalism, right? All right, the answer to the last part of that question is yes. Jesus is against legalism. In fact, Jesus is more against legalism probably than any of us in the room. And we see that in this, again, in this account, beginning in verse 1, the disciples are passing through the grain fields, and it is on the Sabbath, and so what are they doing? Well, they're picking heads of grain, and they're stripping them off in their hand, and then they're eating. You know, this is sort of like, maybe some of you have got those boxes of granola in your pantries back home. Maybe some of you will go and get the granola out and eat on the granola as you're waiting for something else to be ready in terms of lunch. And that's sort of what they're doing. They're going along and they're simply picking these heads of grain, they're rubbing it in their hands, and then they're eating the grain. And this would be analogous, again, to you or me simply walking into the kitchen, opening the refrigerator, and getting something out to eat. And it was not uncommon in that day. It was understood, it was understood in Jewish thinking that someone could walk into a field. Now, somebody couldn't walk into your field and just start loading their robe up with heads of grain. You know, they couldn't go in and just start taking everything that you were going to harvest in a few weeks and take it for their own. But if they were passing through, the understanding was that they could pick a head of grain or a few and have something to eat. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament law in Israel, it understood that you didn't even glean all the way to the edges of your fields because you wanted to be generous, you wanted to be benevolent, you wanted to leave something for those who might be in need. And so what the disciples are doing really is not a violation of the law. They're simply taking handfuls of things as they're passing through because they're hungry, and they're taking a little bit to eat. But that's not the way that the Pharisees saw it. You see, the Pharisees had added to the law. And so listen to all the things that the Pharisees would say. If you were picking a head of grain to eat it, then you were harvesting. And if you were stripping the grain off in your hand to put it in your mouth, then you were threshing. If you just drug a stick along the ground, you were plowing. I mean, the Pharisees had just a crazy amount of rules and legalities with regard to what they said somebody could or could not do on the Sabbath. And it goes even further than that. The Pharisees, a lot of their thinking was focused on what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And so they believed it was even appropriate to heal on the Sabbath. Again, as we go down in verses 6 and following, we see that it's another Sabbath day, or it's a Sabbath day, and there is this man in the synagogue, and he has a withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching Jesus to see what he's going to do. Because they just know this Jesus. I mean, he is just the kind of guy who would come in here and heal somebody on the Sabbath. And so they're watching him. And you notice Jesus doesn't sidestep the confrontation. He doesn't go over to the man and say, "Listen, when we get done here, if you'll just kind of meet me around back, I got a little something I can do for you. Trust me, you'll like it. But don't bring it up in here. It's just going to create a problem. We don't need to make a stink. We don't need to make a scene." Jesus makes a scene. He looks at all of them and he says, "So, you tell me, is it okay to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Which is right?" Now, of course, they would answer, "To do good." And so Jesus is pressing toward this question of, well, then, can I or can I not heal on the Sabbath? And as he looks around at them and presses the question, what do? They just don't answer it. You know, they just sort of sulk and stare at him, because they probably have learned enough now to know that if we answer this one way, we're in trouble, and if we answer this another way, we're in trouble. And so they just don't answer Jesus, and yet Jesus calls the man forward. The man probably is not really excited about being called front and center, especially if he has this withered hand. He probably doesn't want attention being drawn to that, and yet Jesus says, "You come up front right here now, stretch out your hand." This is off on a tangent. We can't get into it today. You notice he commands the man to do what he cannot do. It is physically impossible for him to stretch out his hand. It is withered. Jesus commands him to stretch out his hand, and he does. Jesus calls him to do and enables him to do what he in and of himself cannot do. But of course, again, more to the point of this passage, he heals the man on the Sabbath. Now, this is why even that was a problem for the Pharisees. Because you see, again, the Pharisees, remember, they were all about what you couldn't do. And so what the Pharisees said is, well, of course you might need to administer medical care to somebody on the Sabbath, but only if what's happening is life-threatening. I mean, if it's not going to kill them, they can wait. It's the reason later in, I believe it's in Luke 13, that the leader of the synagogue rebukes the people for... There's a woman who's bent double because of demonic oppression, and Christ heals her, and she stands up straight. And what does the synagogue official start saying? "Don't do this on the Sabbath. You got the rest of the week to come and get healed. You don't need to do this today." You know, I can joke about it a little bit now, because she's doing great, and she's about to go home from rehab, but many of you know my 90 years old next month mother fell and broke a hip recently. And she called, and it did sound like one of those 1980s commercials. She said, "Marty, I've fallen and I can't get up." And she said, "But I think I'm okay. I don't think I've broken anything. I just need a little bit of help." And so my daughter and I headed over that evening, and we helped her sit up in a chair. Long and short, it became obvious, no, there's something wrong here, more than just a bruise. And so, she went. She had a hip replacement. She's doing rehab now. Now imagine that phone call came on Sunday. And imagine that my daughter and I go over, and we help her up, and we sit her in a chair, and we look and go, and in retrospect now, there were things that indicated it was broken. Imagine I looked at my 90-year-old mother and I said, "You know, Mom, I'm glad you called, but, you know, it's Sunday and it's really a busy day for me. And this isn't going to kill you. We'll give you the remote. You know, we'll make you a pot of coffee and put some of that in a thermos, and I'll be back tomorrow morning." And that would just be cruel. That would be an absurd perversion of what God intended for the Sabbath. So, of course, here's the point. Of course Jesus refutes legalism. There should be no question, and especially among those who understand that there still is a Sabbath principle that applies to the people of God until Jesus returns, there should be no question. Of course Jesus refutes legalism. And we should refute legalism. And this is why. I mean, not just because it's unbiblical, but here's where it goes. Legalism always adds to the law of God and then ends up reducing the law of God. Legalism always adds a list of things to keep you from violating the law of God, but then actually it lowers the standard of the law of God. So, for example, Legalism won't say that you need to honor the Lord in any forms of entertainment that you might enjoy, that those all always need to be in consistency with His character and honoring to Him and glorifying Him. But what legalism will simply say is you can't go to a movie, or you can't engage in any kind of dance, or name whatever else it might be. And then, of course, what happens is, rather than calling people to purity and to integrity and to faithfulness and to honesty, what legalism does is it reduces everything down to a fine print list of negative check boxes. And then what happens is you're not thinking about the actual standard of God's law at all. All you're trying to do is keep those boxes, just keep checking those little boxes. In other words, legalism eventually replaces the actual law of God with a lower standard, and then it enslaves you to that perverted standard. Let me give another example. Let's say that someone becomes really convicted that they need to have better hygiene. And so they say, well, you know what, I mean, when I come walking in, or when I walk into McDonald's or whatever it is that I do, I need to make sure that I wash my hands. Maybe that's not a bad idea. But then say the person thinks, you know, I'm going to wash my hands again. I'm going to wash my hands again. Imagine the person then becomes obsessive and compulsive, and simply constantly washes his hands and never stops, and he won't go out, and he won't touch anything, and he's afraid to eat anything because he's afraid it might be contaminated or it might have bacteria that might infect him. And then, so what's going to happen? He's going to become dysfunctionally disabled because he's simply going to wash his hands all the time, and it's going to begin to destroy his life. It's going to begin to make him actually less healthy, not more healthy. Well, that's a picture of legalism. Legalism focuses on a list of manageable mechanical things that we can do that is nowhere near as extensive as the law of God, and then ultimately turns our heart from the law of God, from the Lord Himself, to simply maintaining our boxes. You can say it another way. Legalism very often starts with fear. I think often legalism begins with a fear of doing anything wrong. And so I'll erect these additional legalistic barriers to make sure that I don't get anywhere close to doing anything wrong. Here's the problem. It starts with fear. It starts with fear, and then it feeds our pride because we can do it. Or at least we think we can. And then it morphs into a works righteousness that just encourages us right on down the road to hell. If you want people to stop looking to Christ for salvation and stop trusting in the power of the Spirit of Christ to walk faithfully with Him and to be conformed to His image, then just teach them legalism. Legalism is utterly destructive to the spiritual life of the Christian. So Jesus is opposed to legalism. Of course, Jesus is opposed to legalism. Legalism takes the law of God and perverts it. And Jesus is opposed to legalism. But that doesn't mean that He discards moral principle. Being opposed to legalism, don't ever confuse being opposed to legalism with discarding or tossing away the moral principle. And so the Pharisees are saying you can't eat, you can't relieve suffering on the Sabbath. Jesus makes the point that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And He's not saying that to say, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so do whatever you want to do. What He's saying is, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so understand the Sabbath as I gave it to be understood. Not to simply do whatever we might want to do, but to do what God intended for us to do. And what did He intend for us to do? He intended for us to rest from our ordinary labors that we might devote the day to Him, that we might give praise to Him, that we might, we talked about it last week, that we might have our spiritual batteries recharged as we gather together to worship as His people and to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to hear the preaching of His Word, to talk together about how we apply it. You know, He's given us 52 holidays a year to stop and set aside the mundane, the things of this world that we have to do. We talked about this last week. We have to do them. we live in this world. But He's given us 52 holidays, holy days a year, that we might set those things aside and that we might devote the day to Him. And so with that in mind, flip over to Colossians 2. Just flip over to Colossians 2. And very often people look at Colossians 2 and they say, well, all well and good, but see, in Colossians, Paul says that there is no longer a Sabbath. Well, look at what Paul actually says in Colossians 2. He says in Colossians 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the moral law." Is that what he said? Are you looking in your Bibles? It's not what he said. What he said is this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." The only way that you and I are going to be saved is to see our sin and need and turn from it to Christ. The only one who came and lived and died in our place. The only one who became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him is Christ. But then what Paul renounces in Colossians 2 is not the moral law. What he renounces is the traditions of men, which would be much better understood to be the legalisms of the Pharisees. And then if you go down and you look at verse 16, he says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." And sometimes people look at that and say, well, wait, he's renouncing the Sabbath. Well, no, the Jews had a number of Sabbaths that they kept. They had a number of ceremonial feasts that they kept and that they kept in the Old Testament. And some had even additional ones had even been added by this time in the New Testament. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't let anyone judge you with regard to these traditions of men, to these Jewish festivals. But he's not discarding the moral law. Of course, the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we then don't still apply the moral law in the way that we walk as God's people. Of course, Jesus refutes legalism, but that doesn't mean that he discards moral principle. Let me back up and say it this way, and I want you to think about it for a second. There's two options. Think about these two options. Would you say that anything not fulfilled by Christ still applies? Or would you say anything not repeated doesn't apply? When you look at the New Testament, would you say, well, unless it's been fulfilled by Christ, i.e. the ceremonial law, the offering of sacrifices, a number of other things, unless it's been fulfilled by Christ, if it's moral law, it still applies. That's option one. Or would you say, well, the only stuff that still applies is moral law that gets repeated in the New Testament. It was in the Old Testament, it gets repeated again in the New Testament. Now, here's what I would say to you. If that's what you're thinking, that's what many people think today. Some even argue, well, I don't see the Christian Sabbath really talked about in the New Testament, therefore there must not be a Christian Sabbath. If you're going to go with that reasoning, do you understand that siblings can get married today? And other things. Of course, those things aren't repeated in the New Testament because they don't need to be repeated in the New Testament because they've not been fulfilled in Christ such that we no longer have to observe them. So when we look in the New Testament, what we see really, again, if you look at this Colossians 2 passage and all the gospel passages that every single time have to do with eating grain or healing somebody, every single time. If you look at all of those passages, then what we see is that, of course, Jesus refutes legalism, but that doesn't mean that he does away with the moral principle. And so let me ask you, and I'm going to quote now a little bit Alistair Begg. There's a great set of sermons on Sabbath on Alistair Begg's website. You can go there. I said to people Wednesday night, I'm quoting him. I'm not plagiarizing him. As long as I tell you where I got it, it's not plagiarism. But I love, there's one phrase that Begg will say sometimes. He'll say, and I'm not going to try to fake his Scottish accent. He'll say, "You're thinking people. I mean, you're smart people. What do you think Jesus and Paul are refuting? Do you really honestly think that they're refuting the moral law of the fourth commandment or the Jewish additions to the fourth commandment? I mean, just really think about it. What makes more sense? That they would be refuting the fourth commandment? And we said this last week, but if you're going to say they're tossing the fourth, then you got to figure out how you justify the third, the fifth, the first, the second, the sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. How are you going to hold to those things if we simply take one in the very middle and we toss it aside? Now, again, do you really think that's what Jesus and Paul are doing? Again, I would argue that the Scriptures, that Christ, He's not abrogating the Sabbath. He's correcting the Jewish abuses of the Sabbath. Of course, He refutes legalism, but that doesn't mean He discards moral principle. So now here's the question. Here's really the press-at-home application for you and me. If you really believe that there's still moral principle there, the question is, what are you doing with that principle? What are you doing with that principle? I've already said legalism's bad, so I'm not going to be a legalist. I'm not going to give you a list. I'm going to ask the question, what are you doing with the principle? What are you doing with this principle of moral law? And we talked about this recently. One of our members said, well, what some people will say to you is, I see the principle, but it's legalistic for you to tell me what I can and can't do on the Lord's Day. Now, again, just think about, do we make that kind of argument about the sixth commandment or the seventh commandment or the tenth commandment? I mean, we counsel and exhort and caution one another all the time, and we should in love as the body of Christ. But the question is, what are you doing with that principle? And so again, let's just go back and think about the principle. I'm not going to give you a list. Here's what I'm going to do instead. I'm going to read a few verses. Flip back to Deuteronomy, or you can simply listen. It's in Deuteronomy 5. It is the giving of the Ten Commandments the second time in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12, this is what we read. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commands you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Let me kind of recap it in principle. What has God said in His Word? Moral command. Remember the day, guard the day to keep it holy. You, your children, your servants, your animals, even the sojourner, so that you keep the day and encourage and facilitate it for others as well. What are you going to do with that principle? I'm not going to give you a list. Because here's the thing, any list I give you will actually reduce the principle. Or any list will divert you and me from the principle. What are you going to do with the principle? How will you honor the gift of a Christian Sabbath? Next week, we'll get into a little bit about the day and all the some more about the blessings of the Sabbath. So I'm not going to get into that this morning. But I'm going to ask this question again. I'm going to do what a friend used to do to me, David Sinclair, who pastors Clemson Press. I used to call him all the time and say, Dave, what do I do with this? And he'd say, well, here are four principles you have to remember, A, B, C, and D. And then stop. And I go, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said, well, here are the principles, A, B, C, and D. And I said, but you're not telling me what to do. And he said, no, I'm not telling you what to do. It's your job to go wrestle with the principles. And so what will you do with this principle? As you sit around the table today talking about it, perhaps, Let me encourage you, don't just talk about what you won't do. Talk about what you will do. How will you keep this day holy? How will you remember it? How will you guard it and protect it, just like you do the family holidays or the time with your spouse or your children? How will you get the most you can out of Father's Day? And I'm not talking about the thing associated with the sales at Ace Hardware in a couple weeks. You and I have Father's Day 52 times a year. It is the Lord's Day. How will you get the most you can out of that day? Again, to quote Begg, you're bright thinking people. And the point is not to come up with a list, but it is to see that the law of God is a good thing, and God has given us everything needed for life and godliness in Christ Jesus, and God has given us His Word to nourish our souls. How will you live out that principle, understanding that Christ doesn't abrogate, but really corrects our misunderstanding and our abuses of the Sabbath? Of course, He refutes legalism, but that doesn't mean He discards moral principle. The question for you and me is, what will we do with it? What will you do with it? Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge again that Your Word and Your law is in countless ways more extensive than any list we could formulate. We thank You, Father, that You keep us from mere legalism, from a simple list of boxes to check of things that we do and don't do. Lord, we confess that for some of us that have even lived in those circles at times or tried to live our lives that way in the past, Lord, it destroys our souls. We pray, Lord, that You would impress upon us how Your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, that You would search us and know us and show us wherever there might be a harmful way in us, that we might then turn from it in order to offer more of ourselves up as living sacrifices acceptable to You. Lord, we pray that in everything You would show us how we might walk in the way of Christ, how we might reflect the character of Christ. Lord, again we pray that You would not let us see the Sabbath as a time to simply forbid one thing after another after another. But Lord, show us all the ways that You would have us use it to the glory of Your name and the building up of our souls. Through Christ we pray. Amen.